reading from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Word of God.
During this Lenten season here at Bethel, we're going to be recounting the stories of tears, the tears of Jesus' life on earth and what those tears mean for us. The season of Lent began on Wednesday, and as many of us gathered here for a Wednesday evening time of reflection and repentance where we received the sign of ashes and said together prayers of repentance to begin our journey towards the cross. When Jesus took up his cross, it wasn't probably the way that we imagine it. The pictures that we see are of a Jesus with the cross exactly like that, and that he carried or dragged that cross through the city. From what I understand, the Romans were not shy about using the cross, about executing people by crucifixion. And so they had a post, the upright beam of the cross was permanently mounted in the place of execution, and they would affix the cross beam usually to the top of it so it looked more like a capital letter T. And the condemned would be forced to carry that big beam through the city to the place where they would finally be executed. In Jerusalem, the way that the condemned dragged their piece of the cross to the place of execution became known as the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa is a Latin term. It means the way of suffering or the way of pain. And Jesus would have walked, this picture that you see is part of what is called the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem. And you could see that it is narrow, and it's through the old city. They didn't make streets for cars. It was for pedestrians, maybe for little carts or something. But there were a lot of twists and turns. Some of us have had the privilege of going to Jerusalem and have walked the Via Dolorosa. Joanne and I did that last year when we could go to the Holy Land. I know others of us here have done that as well. For centuries, Christians have gone to Jerusalem, especially and particularly during the season of Lent, to walk the streets of the Via Dolorosa, to pray and meditate on the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus, to think about grace and hope that are ours because of the obedience and the passion of our Lord. But there's a lingering question that people have asked throughout the ages, a question that's really a cry of the heart. And that question is, Does God care? Does God see the misery of so many? Does he see the trouble that we have, and does it move him? Is not God, some say, in his heaven, remote, so busy with his own thing, with the listening to the angels and being all in his own divine magnificence, that how can he have attention? How can he care? How can he know all about us? How about me and my troubles and my worries and my pain? How can he see the minute little thing that is me and my troubles? And we look to Scripture, and what we see is that God has these attributes. God has these capacities. And it is his capacity, his limitless capacity, to know his creation, to know the people that he has made, to know you and me, and to know us as individuals, to know us intimately, to know what's in our hearts, know what's in our minds, and to fully understand. He totally gets us. And that has been true of every person on earth. I did a bit of Googling type research, and I asked Google the question, how many people have ever lived on the earth? How many people have ever been created that walked, that thought, that lived, that experienced life? How many people have ever been on the earth? And I'm not sure what their presuppositions were when these whoever came up with these numbers, but one estimate that I found said that at least for the last 50,000 years, when this person says that's when humanity started, when people like us came to be, it says that there were 108 billion people ever. That 108 billion individuals have been placed on the earth. And interestingly, 7% of all of those people who have ever lived are alive today. I thought that was really, really interesting as the population continues to expand. I'm not saying that that's gospel truth. Don't say, oh, this is true because the minister said it from the pulpit. Say, this is what I heard. But in any event, that is a lot of people. 108 billion people, every one of them known intimately by God. Every one that their fears, their capacities, their issues, their challenges, their opportunities, everything about every one of 108 billion people is known intimately by God. And that means that you are known intimately by God. Say, oh, I have these thoughts. I think about this thing. I feel this. I don't tell anybody. I've not told my spouse. I've not told my kids. I haven't told my parents. But God knows them. You are known. And as there has been pain in your life, as there's been sorrows in your life, as there's been disappointments, as there's been challenges, everyone, the Lord has been with you through it. He knows you. I think I know some things about pain in the world. As a pastor for the last 27 years, I've had lots of people share with me their stories, and I've had lots of people ask me to pray with them about the struggles that they're in. So I got an idea about some of the things that people go through. And you all, as members of a community, to be a community means that you do hear, you do listen, you do support, you do encourage, you do pray for. We have an idea. God knows it all. He knows everything about you. And sometimes there are things about us that we don't even acknowledge to ourselves. Say, I refuse to accept this as true of me. And even if it is, Still, God says, I know what it is for you, and I know what it is for you to live and experience this. It was because of the pain, it was because of the sorrow, it was because of the loss, it was because of the brokenness in the world and in us that God acted, and his action was to send Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our cry. Jesus is the answer to our need. And Jesus came to be with us, to walk with us in the valleys of the shadow of death, to travel along all of these dark, dark pathways of loss, to experience with us what it is to live in a world of brokenness. And because of that, Jesus came and was called the Man of Sorrows. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one, you know, through whom all things were made, the one who is the essential part of the Godhead, comes and what do we call him? A Man of Sorrows. Because he came to take our sorrows on himself. Say, which ones? Did he come to take Jeannie? Did he come take your sorrow in the loss of your sister? Did he come to take your sorrow in the loss of your health? Did he come to take your sorrow in the disappointment professionally that you've endured? Which sorrow did Jesus come to take upon himself? And the answer is, he came to take them all. Every one of my sorrows is laid on the shoulders of Jesus. Every one of your sorrows, every single one, is laid on God. And of the 108 billion people in this world, every one of which was broken, every one of which struggled with sin in their lives, every one of which was betrayed and was a betrayer, every one that was hurt and hurt others, all of that brokenness of 108 billion people was focused onto Jesus. And Jesus became the bearer of 108 billion people's worth of sin. And Jesus took that to the cross. What was the weight that he was under as he was nailed to the cross, as he was lifted up, as he endured that terrible, terrible pain? It was my sin times 108 billion. And that sacrifice, what Jesus did was sufficient to pay the cost of 108 billion lifetimes worth of sin. He took it away. Now, as you know, Calvinists, we puzzle over that, and we say theological tropes like the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient for all, but efficient only for the elect. It was enough to take away the whole sin of the world, but is actually active only in those that come to Christ and are called by him. That's a whole different argument. But the fact is that what Jesus did was indeed surely sufficient for the sin of the world. He can erase your regrets. He can dry your tears. He can give you peace, because he is the Man of Sorrows. But then this does beg the question. If Jesus bore away all of our sin, if he paid the price for all of our brokenness, then why do we still have these tears of regret? Shouldn't we say we don't have any regret because Jesus has paid for it all? It's all gone. I'm set free by the love and the grace and the mercy of God. with Jesus having declared that his mission of rescue and redemption is finished, and remember his words from the cross, it is finished. With the validation that comes from the resurrection, from the celebration of his triumphant return to the side of his Father, why isn't our overwhelming emotion joy? Why do we still feel the pain, and why do we still have these tears of sorrow? I think it's helpful to turn in our minds to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and they were messing things up. They were disobedient. They were immoral. They were a troubled church. Hard to even imagine. And Paul wrote them a letter, and he was really stern. He really gave them a talking to. It was very, very strict. And they were upset about it. And they were right to be upset. You know, that they had been acting so improperly, and it required the apostle to write them this stern letter. But Paul, in reflecting on that with them after this had all transpired, he said this: godly sorrow, and that's what they were experiencing now, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. It is when we don't chart our path close to the Lord, when we are not striving to be disciples of Christ, that is when we are acting with worldly sorrow that makes us regretful. But the sorrow of the people of God is different. You know, when you regret something, regret is you rue the brokenness that has happened to you. Regret is like when the thief is caught by the police and he says, "I'm sorry." I said, "Well, what are you sorry for?" The judge asked him, "You say you're sorry, sir. What are you sorry for?" He says, "Well, yeah, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that I'm going to jail. And I regret that this has all happened." It's like Judas, after Jesus had been condemned, and Judas saw where this was going. He was full of regret. He threw away that blood money that he'd been given, and he went in and he even took his own life. He was so full of regret. But it was not the sorrow of repentance. The response for Judas was only more darkness and more misery. But for the child of God, when we are trying to live our lives and trying to do what we should do, but we stumble, we fall into temptation, we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we do not love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are confronted by the Word of God and given correction by the church, and we are to listen to that and heed it. Then we should be cut to the heart that indeed we have not been acting appropriately and repent. You know, think, we talked about Judas, but think also about Peter. Peter, in that same time when Peter had been trying to find out what was going on, he was hanging around trying to listen and say, what's happening to Jesus? And people said, "Hey, I think I recognize you. Aren't you one of those disciples of his? Don't you have to hang around with Jesus?" And he denied knowing him. He denied loving Jesus. He denied following him, even using curses to show how un-Christ-like he was. And the cock crowed, and he remembered the words of Jesus, and he knew his own brokenness. And he repented. He said, I know what I have done. And I want to turn away from this brokenness. I want to be obedient. And when Peter was confronted with his own brokenness, the result was he was committed to being reconciled again with Jesus. Remember that Jesus came to him after the resurrection privately and said, okay, we have to make this right. What do we have to talk about, Peter? And Peter confessed. And Jesus said, okay, are you going to feed my sheep? Are you going to feed my lambs? And Peter says, yes, 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 I will. I am committed. I have learned from this. And I will be the person, indeed, that I am called to be. What happened to Peter was that he experienced growth, that he was producing holiness and encouraged to move onward and upward, indeed, to know the joy of the Lord and peace. Our tears will not be transformed into tears of rejoicing until we shed tears of repentance and genuinely turn again to Jesus, the man of sorrows. And it's not a pretty sight. Like I was saying to the kids, that when we look at Jesus, what we see are the effects of his sacrifice. We see what happened to him because of our brokenness. And we have to own that. We have to say, thanks be to God, praise be the name of Jesus, because look at what he has done for me. Look at what he endured for me. Look at the salvation which is mine because of him. In the season of Lent, we will follow that man of sorrows. And may we experience not regret, but let us experience repentance and grow more like Jesus, who blesses us in ways beyond imagining, beyond deserving, but that which is his will for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.